If I had any brains, I would just close in prayer. I just would. And yet the news that we have today is so good. It's like piling on more good news and more good news and more good news. And so we're just going to go ahead with more good news. It has to do with our identity. As you know, I've said it a number of times in a number of ways. Your identity is so critical because who you believe yourself to be will determine how you act and determine your destiny. It was a few weeks ago that there was a young man I was talking with. He had lived a hard life drinking and drugging and chasing anything with a skirt. And he finally came to Jesus several years ago, was baptized. He's in a good church. He's getting taught well, you know. As we were sharing about Christ and our relationship with him, he said it a couple of times in the conversation, and the first one kind of triggered, and the second one I kind of let go, and then the third time he said it, I just had to deal with it, right? And so I did. And what he said was this: I am just nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner. That's all I am. And I asked him, well, have you given your life to Christ? He said, yes. I said, have you asked him to forgive your sin? Yes. Did he do that? Yes. Were you baptized into him? Yes. Then how do you figure you're a dirty, rotten sinner? How do you figure that? How do you come to that conclusion? Well, because I still sin. I said, okay, I get that. But you are no longer a dirty, rotten sinner if you are in Christ. If you have been clothed with Christ, then a change has taken place. There's been a change of clothing and a change of identity, who you are. That's what we're going to see this morning, that we have been clothed with Christ. And because we are, all kinds of things change in and for us. We're going to find that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29. Please turn there. Galatians 3, 15 through 29. Page 944, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, take that out, turn to 944. And find Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29. And when you get there, please follow along as Amanda reads that to us.
Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen. Thank you, Amanda. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, out of your kindness and your grace, out of the same grace with which you gave the promise to Abraham so very long ago, out of the same grace with which you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the same grace, and Father, please, to the same extent, shower it upon us here today that we might see and understand and proclaim and celebrate all that we are in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just before these verses which we have read, the Apostle Paul, talking to these people in the city of Galatia, has been telling them that there is a difference between law and faith. There is a difference between what the law does and can accomplish and what faith does and can accomplish. And what's happening here in Galatia is similar to the things that were happening that I've described the last 2 weeks in Colossae. There are some people there, and they're saying, Jesus is good, Jesus is fine, go with Jesus. But in order to be fulfilled, completed, in order for this to all have the impact, you have to do all of the things of the law. And if you don't do the law, if you don't fulfill that, then this Jesus isn't enough. It's Jesus plus all these laws. And there were 613 of them, so you got to do them all. And he got to the place in verse 14, just before this, where the Apostle Paul said, he, meaning God, redeemed us. He took us from one place where we were in sin, and he brought us to another place where we were in the kingdom of light. And he did this at the cost of his Son. His Son bought us. So he bought us in order that the blessing given to Abraham long, long ago might come to those who are not Jews, which is most of us here today, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. So this whole thing that he's going to tell us, this is kind of the summary of it, this blessing that was promised to Abraham, it's come to us through Jesus Christ so that by faith we might receive this Holy Spirit. This is the whole plan of God. This is the promise that's going to be revealed. And he's trying to convince them of this because they don't believe it. There are those among them that don't believe that. They believe it's more than this. It takes more. And so he's going to give them one or two or three reasons why it's so important. And you'll see why we've dealt with such a long list of verses here. Because, again, there's a thought that begins in verse 15, 16 that is completed in verse 29. And so you have to take the whole thing in order to gain what he's trying to say here. So verse 15 begins like this: brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case between law and faith. So the illustration here is if you make a will and you have it properly authorized and legally secured, if you do that, then when you die or when the person who wrote the will dies, you or anyone else does not have the authority or the ability to go in and change it. No, we're not giving money to that person. They're a creep. And we're going to give more money to this, and we're going to give it to this foundation. You don't get to do that. If the law has been, if the will has been properly signed and delivered, then you just don't get to make the changes. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, it's the same in this case. God has done something. He's given us a promise. He's made these blessings known to Abraham. He's done that. And nobody gets to change them through something else, because God gave them. There's no change. You don't get to change them. Just like you don't get to change any will or any covenant that has been made. The promises, and just so we're clear about what the promise was, all right? We're going to go to Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation. This is God talking to Abraham. And this is before Abraham has his son, Isaac. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These are the promises. If I were to take that a little further and look at some of the other things that you would hear about Abraham, there were several other things promised. The reason Abraham received these is because he believed God, and it was credited to Abraham then as righteousness. So there was a promise, there was belief or faith, and then righteousness. That was the pattern of the promise that Paul is talking about. So these promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture, meaning the Old Testament, does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, meaning like all of the physical descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. God is not talking about that. Paul just very clearly says it here. This does not mean and to seeds, meaning many people. The promises spoken to Abraham were and to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Christ. So when the promise was given to Abraham by God, it was given to Abraham, and there's a whole bunch of things that are going to happen to Abraham, a whole bunch of things that were promised to him, and then there was a promise to your seed, singular, one person, Christ. That's who the promise was given to, just those two. Abraham and Christ. You can see the things that were promised to Abraham as you look through the Old Testament, because they didn't all come in one place. But the promises to Abraham would be that he would have offspring. He didn't have any children when the promise was given to him. That he would be blessed. That he would, his name would be made great. That those who bless him would be blessed, or those who cursed him would be cursed. All of these were blessings to Abraham. Then there was a promise of occupying the promised land. That is seen in many ways as what Israel did when they went into the promised land, and they were certainly given that land, at least temporarily. So that could be a blessing to Abraham, depending on how you interpret things at the end of time. It could also be for his church and the people of the church. Not everybody interprets things like that, but it could be. But what is definitely those blessings associated with Christ, the other one to whom the promise was given, is the blessing of the Gentiles. Those who are not Jews, they would be blessed by Christ. God would be God to his people. And his people, as Paul has argued through Galatians, are those of faith, those who believe. It's not simply the physical lineage of Abraham. It is to anyone who believes God and has faith in his promise. And some people, again, would say that because we who believe are a kingdom of priests, that's what we're told in the book of Hebrews, that we then, as kings, are descendants of Abraham. So we would be included in that promise that kings would be descended from Abraham. Some would see this as referring to the kingly line, in particular of David, that would be the kings descending from Abraham. And again, that would be David and all his line, but in particular, Christ Jesus. So the important thing then is that these promises were spoken to Abraham and to Christ. That's the important thing here. What I mean is this, Paul says. There was a promise that God gave to Abraham, that Abraham received through faith, and then there was blessings because of that. He was declared righteous. So Paul says, the law introduced 430 years after this promise does not set aside that covenant, promise, covenant, same thing, blessings, covenant, blessings, promise, all referring to the same thing, that promise that God made to Abraham. The law, which came 430 years later, does not in any way set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Now, there were a lot of people at that time that thought, no, that's exactly what happened. God made the promise, and then he upped the ante. He brought the law into existence. And so the way we get the blessings of God is by doing all the things of the law. That's how it has to happen. So the law now has superseded the promise. If you don't have the law, if you don't obey the law, if you don't live by the law, if you don't do all of the things that the law says, then you're not okay, even if you have Christ. And what Paul is saying is, no, that doesn't happen because there was a promise and the law doesn't supersede that. For if the inheritance of this blessing, depends on the law, doing all those things, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, because God was gracious, and out of his grace, he gave Abraham these blessings, the promise of these blessings, through a promise. He gave him all of this. And what Abraham did is he believed and then was declared righteous. That's the order. And what Paul is saying here is the law does not get to supersede that promise and the response of faith and the righteousness that comes from that. The law does not get to cancel that out. So some people would ask him, why then was the law given at all? Why? Why bother? All we needed was the promise. And he says it was added because of transgressions. And this can be taken two ways. Because of the sin of the people, the law was given to rein them in. You don't do these things to each other. You don't treat each other outside of these bounds. This is how we live in community together, right? You got to do this. The other reason the law was given, because of transgressions, it was so that people could look at their own lives and say, I've transgressed. I've broken those. I can't live up to that. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I'm under sin. We see Paul in Romans and various other places, and including the book of Galatians, saying that was the purpose of the law. It was to point out sin, and it was to condemn us and to show us there was need for something else. And what it was showing is the need for the promise to be received by faith so that we could be righteous. That's why it was there. Now, the part that this is pointing out is the law was given because of transgressions, and this is a time argument, until the seed, Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. So he's talking about Sinai here, where the angels were there and they gave the law to Moses, who was the mediator. Angels representing God, Moses the mediator of the people, right? That's how the law came into being. A mediator, however, implies more than one party. In other words, there's two parties in this deal, in this covenant that's taken place. But God is one. And when he made the promise, it was just God saying, this is how it's going to be. This is how the promise is going to be fulfilled. I promise Abraham these blessings. And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what is being referred to here, I believe, is in Genesis 15. This is the Lord talking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, after he's made the promises, right? He's told Abraham, I'm going to do all these things for you. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And so Abraham brought these to him, and he cut them in half, and he put one on the right and one on the left, and that was the heifer, the goat, and the ram, and then a dove and a young pigeon. That's what he did, two rows. Abraham brought all these to God, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them all away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Aren't you blessed? I remember the first time I read that, I'm thinking, what kind of crazy stuff? I mean, no wonder people don't believe the Bible. So what was going on here? The way a covenant, a serious covenant, was made in those days, they would take an animal, cut it in two, you know, set it opposite each other, and the two people would meet between it or walk between it, and then they would make their agreements or their covenant. And ostensibly, what they were saying is, may I become like that animal right there if I don't fulfill this. In other words, when you made this covenant, you are serious. I mean, this is not a fingers crossed kind of thing, right? This is, no, I mean business. That's how this is going to be. And so the picture here is where God said, oh no, you take the three of them, ran the heifer, the, you know, whatever the other one was, I don't remember, and the two birds, you put them there. And it was dark. And then this fire pot and blazing torch symbolizing God, this is God, walked through the pieces. And ostensibly what he's saying to Abraham is, number one, you didn't walk through them, I did. Just me. There's no mediator here. Right? This is just me, God saying, may that be what becomes of me if I do not fulfill this promise. In other words, this is a solemn promise of God that he is going to fulfill the blessings he has promised Abram. And so what is happening here when he promises this, right? Paul is saying, listen, in the Sinai thing, you had to have a mediator. That's the giving of the law. But in the promise, there was no such mediation. This was just God himself saying, this one's on me. I'm going to fulfill this because I'm God and I promised. And Abraham believed by faith, and righteousness was credited to him. So, is the law therefore opposed to the promises? That would be another question these Judaizers were asking. Absolutely not. He's saying this in the strongest possible language. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So what he's saying here is the law could not give life. It could not. All it could do is point its long, bony finger at you and say, guilty, failure, condemned. The law could not give righteousness. The law was given because of transgressions. And so the law though holy and good and given by God, had a purpose, and that was to convict and condemn, which it did, but it couldn't give life or righteousness to any of us. So Paul reiterates, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. In other words, the law has just basically said that everybody is locked up in the control of sin, so that what was promised to Abraham by God, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, notice now how he's making the turn, bringing this into the New Testament, might be given to those who believe. So the promise which was given to Abraham and to Christ, that promise is received through faith in Christ Jesus. And the blessings of that promise, the results of that promise, are given to those who believe. It's just like happened with Abraham. The promise is given, Abraham believes, righteousness is credited. That's how it rolled with Abraham. That's how it rolls with Jesus, because the promise was given to Christ. The promise is given, people believe, righteousness and the blessings that God has are given because of faith. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. We were locked up. It imprisoned us. Between the time of Moses, when the law is given, and the time of Christ, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. In other words, there was something to be revealed about this faith and who it was in. They were waiting for the Messiah. So the law was our guardian. The word here is, in Rome, they would have these people that would be hired to raise the kids from about the age of 5 or 6 to the age of about 16. These guardians were not teachers. What these guardians did is they made sure these kids, these children that were in their charge, were well disciplined. They made sure these children got to school, that they did their homework, that if the rules were broken or disobeyed, they were punished. That's what these guardians did. They were a bit severe in what they did. They made sure these kids grew up knowing how to live life and what it took to live life. That's what they did. So this law, it was like a guardian until Christ came. The picture is, okay, this person is an heir to the whole estate, but he's under the control of a guardian. He's like imprisoned. He's bound up. That's the picture. And Christ is saying it was the same with the law. It was a guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. There's something new coming. We're declared not guilty by our faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We are no longer under the law. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There has been a change in who you are. You are not bound anymore under the law. You are not obligated anymore to the law. There has been a substantial change. You are now free. You are a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Just like the promise was made to Abraham, just like he believed, just like it was credited as righteousness to Abraham, now the same thing has happened to you. The promise which was given to Christ is given to those who believe, and those who believe are now children of God. You are now different than you were. You have been changed. There is a newness here. You are no longer under that old system. You are now in the righteousness of God and are a very child of God, free to live and act as a child of God, not under the confines of the law. This is for all who believe, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, and there your faith in Christ and baptism were pretty close to the same moment. If you said you believed, you were baptized. And it's seen here as both of these things happening at the same time. We know that we're saved through faith and that baptism is a sign of an inner commitment. We know that. We know that baptism is a means to grace. In other words, when you believe, God's grace is open more to you because you're already obeying. But the two are different. They're just linked pretty tightly. There was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian in the day when Paul wrote this. So when you were baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ. And the picture here is of those people who would give themselves to Christ. Many times it would be symbolized in the early church that they would take off their old clothes, they would come out in a new cloth and be baptized into Christ. And the picture is one of the old self being put off, taken away, and a new self being put on. You are clothed with Christ. He has become your new self. He has become your key identity. And that's what he says in this next verse. Because when you came to Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. That was the huge racial divide of the time. It still is. It's just we don't live in the Mideast, and so we don't feel it so intensely. You are neither slave nor free. This is about your social standing. You are neither male nor female. This is about that racial divide. But if you have clothed yourself in Christ, then Christ Jesus is how you identify yourself. He is the major identifier now in your life. And it is no longer that you're Jew or Gentile. That racial distinction doesn't matter now in Christ. It's no longer slave or free. Where are you on the economic social status ladder? That is eliminated in Christ. It doesn't matter, male or female. That's been eliminated because you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now you'll notice, just take me for instance. When I was baptized into Christ Jesus, I did not become female. It's also fairly obvious that when I was baptized into Christ Jesus, I didn't become an African American. And when I was baptized into Christ Jesus, my economic status didn't change at all. I was just who I was and am who I am. This is not saying that those things don't matter or that they've just been eliminated. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that in that day, this is how you're identified. Things haven't changed much, have they? Things haven't changed much. I mean, is there a racial divide in this world? Is there one in this country? Oh my goodness, yes. How about the male-female thing? Is that an issue today in this country? Is that an issue that we have to deal with constantly? Oh my goodness, yes. And people identify by that, by their gender, by their race, or slave or free. There's no such thing as rich people being snobbish and looking down on poor people. We don't have that in the United States, do we? I mean, we don't deal with that, right? Friends, what this is saying is that when you clothed yourself in Christ Jesus, that became your major identity. This is now how you identify yourselves. I am in Christ Jesus. I am no longer trapped by Jew, Gentile, or any other racial division. I am no longer trapped by an economic, social structure. I'm in that, but man, it is so far behind me because I am clothed in Christ. And this male-female thing? Nope. That is behind me now. My major identifier is Christ. I am clothed with Him. Now, how tight is that identity. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now just pause and think of this for a minute. Because what he is telling you is this. There was a promise made long ago to Abraham, and it was made to Abraham and to Christ. That's it. But if you have put your faith in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you are in him, then because of your union with Christ, your oneness with Christ, because of that, you are Abraham's seed. So for you to act in a way that is inappropriately racist, you would have to say that Jesus is inappropriately racist. And he's not. You would have to say that Christ, yeah, there's male, female, and one is better than the other. And that is not true in Christ. And because you are in him, because you are Abraham's seed, not only are you one in Christ, no matter what the race, no matter what the gender, no matter what the economic status, but you are heirs, all of us heirs, according to the promise of God. And the promise is received the same way it was with Abraham. God made the promise. He fulfilled it. It didn't take you or me to do it. It was simply his promise that he was going to bless us, and he was going to do that. And when we believe him and we put our faith in Christ, then there is a righteousness that's ours, there is a life that's ours, and there is a whole new identity because we have been clothed with Christ. And that identity is so distinct that it breaks down all of the barriers of society, whether gender or racial or economic. We are in Christ Jesus. Yes, amen. That's why the church, that's why we matter. That's why Jesus Christ matters. Because in him, all of that is true of us. So for those of you who may not have said yes to Jesus yet, and you've wondered, why should I do that? It's because when you say, Jesus, forgive me, I believe that you rose from the dead, and I want you to be mine, you are clothed in Christ Jesus. And all kinds of things begin to happen in your life, and we welcome you into this family here. We welcome you to be clothed with Christ and to learn to live out this new life in Christ with us right here. And for those of us who do believe, for those of us who have been clothed with Christ, for those of us who are the seed of Abraham, for those of us who see the promise and believe, and for those of us who are righteous in Christ and are all that we've just heard about in Christ Jesus, we get to celebrate this morning. We get to celebrate in praise. We get to celebrate at this table of communion together. That's what we get to do because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are. So whether you have been a Christian now for all of 60 seconds or for all of 60 years, we're going to go, there's four tables. One back there, one here, one over here, one right here in the middle. We are going to come down and we are going to celebrate together that we have been clothed in Christ. And you can take just a little piece of the bread. You can dip it in the cup. Take that, eat it. You can do that individually as you come down. You can do it husband and wife and just have a short word of prayer here together if you want. You can bring your whole family down and all dip that and step off to the side a little bit and have communion together. Your small group, if you want to pull your small group together because they're dear and precious to you and you're all one in Christ with them, you can come down and have it, have communion with them. It may be just the people in the row with you, and you want to celebrate with people who have been clothed in Christ and with whom you are one in Christ Jesus, however you need to do that, you come to one of these tables right now and celebrate. And for those of you, it's a little harder to move. You can't get down here too easily or well. We have some people that are going to take a dish with the bread and a dish with the cup, and they'll bring it around. And if that's how you need to or want to take communion, just wave at them when they bring that around. And while you're waiting for people to take communion, or you've gone back, you know, and you're waiting then, I just want you to focus on one thing. I want you to think what it means to be clothed with Christ. I want you to think of what it means to be the very seed of the promise. Because in Christ, you are. So with that introduction, friends, as you're ready to celebrate being clothed with Christ, please come and remember his death and resurrection that made that possible.